Amen. Yeah. Hello, everybody. Great to see you. Great to be with you. Fantastic to be here back at Rora in the presence of the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? Be in the presence of the Lord. Yeah. And all you lovely people. Okay. The rest of you can open your Bibles at Ephesians chapter 5. Sorry, I had to throw that in there just for the sake of those in the room who understand that language that I just came out with. Right. Well, there we go. October, I was saying that. So anyway, here we go. So we're going to, the topic the Lord has laid on my heart for these sessions that I'll be taking is living to please God. Living to please God. And I'm going to take it from the aspect of our walk in the Lord, with the Lord. And the first one is here in Ephesians chapter 5, and then there's another one a bit later on. So I'm just going to read some verse from there, and then we'll look at walking in love. Tonight's topic is walking in love, and I'll try to love you by not talking too long. Okay. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your precious word that you've given to us. Thank you, Lord, the scriptures came from you, from your heart of love, that we might know the road to heaven, that we might be comforted in our earthly troubles and difficult places, and that we might have the joy of your spirit as we read your word and hear the things that you speak into our hearts and into our lives. Thank you, Lord, for that amazing word we've heard already, that we are the apple of your eye. Lord, what a wonderful thing that is, Lord, the most sensitive part. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that your heart is quick to discern where we are and how we are. And Lord, that you know exactly where we live. You know our address, Lord. You know everything about us, and your love for us is untold. Lord, it's beyond telling. It's higher than we can know. It's deeper than we can know. It's wider than we can reach. It's beyond human understanding. Lord, and yet you tell us our lives must be rooted and grounded in this love of God, and we want that to happen, Lord, more and more in these days. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to see some things new and old in your word tonight. I do pray there will be new as well as old, Lord, as we look together in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Right, so here we are. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk wisely, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Amen. Hallelujah. We could read on. Wonderful words from the Apostle Paul to the infant church in Ephesus, which began with 12 men who were baptized in the Spirit on one day. And by the end of Paul's time there, there were probably thousands of Christians in that great and famous city, one of the most important cities in the Roman Empire, in that part of it anyway. And also the center of demon worship, with an object, probably a meteorite, that had fallen from the skies, and people began to worship it as a goddess called Aphrodite in those days. And people flocked to that place, and it was one of the wonders of the world, one of the seven wonders of the world. And now you can't find a trace of it, except a few stones in a field. Isn't that amazing? God did something with the church at Ephesus that ended in the destruction of that place and the abandonment of idolatry in that place, which is an amazing thing. Hallelujah. And so Paul's writing here to these lovely people and saying, now you be imitators of God as dear children. Imitators, in the Greek, it's the word that we get our word mimic from. You mimic God as dear children. Okay, how can we do that? Well, by walking in love, Paul goes on to say, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor or aroma. Walk as imitators of God in love, in this love of God that God by his Spirit imparts to you and me and sheds abroad in our hearts, so that we can live a life that is compatible with the Word of God. It's wonderful, isn't it, that God doesn't ask us to do things that are beyond our ability to do, because whatever he asks us to do, the ability is in the word that he speaks to us. The ability comes to us. So Peter says, Lord, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said one word, come. And on the strength of that word of Jesus, Peter had the ability to walk on the water twice, there and back again. Okay. But he sank in the middle. We know that. But anyway, here we are. Be imitators of God, be mimics of God. That is, we have a family resemblance to Christ. When we are born again by the Spirit of God, God's family resemblance comes into us. We have something stamped in our hearts that was never there before. Before Christ came into our hearts, it was all darkness, and we were without God in the world, without hope in the world, as it says in Ephesians 2. And now the family likeness of Jesus has come to us by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul writes to these dear people and he says, now you mimic God in human form. And we know that God in human form is Jesus Christ and no other. And he says this, so, you know, they only are dear children, as dear children, okay, those who love their father, those who know the love of the Father coming to them and love the Father back, you do what God wants you to do in order to please him. And if we walk in love, we shall please God. We shall please God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. We'll come back to Ephesians in just a moment. I'll just read to you this verse, 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally, then, brethren, we encourage and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Okay, walk in was a Hebrew kind of term. It's there right from the Old Testament, meaning how you conduct your life. How we walk is how we conduct our life. In the Old Testament, we read of Enoch who walked in such a way that he pleased God by the way he conducted his life. And we'll look at the walk of faith in one of the other sessions. Walking in faith pleases God. Walking in the light pleases God. So God wants us to do these things, and he enables us by the Holy Spirit. So here we are, walk in love as Christ loved us. Okay, how did Christ love us? I'm going to read it again. And walk in agape, as Christ also has agaped us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. So the love of God, as defined by the life of Jesus Christ, is a sacrificial love. It's the love that sacrifices itself for the good of another. Jesus Christ did not have to die. He did not have to die. Why? Because he had no sin. God says in the Old Testament, the soul that sins, it shall die. And in the New Testament, through Paul, he says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is life, is righteousness through Jesus Christ. So Jesus did not have to die. He was the only righteous man who has ever lived. And his righteousness, God gifts to you and me when we believe on his name, when we put our trust in him. And here it says, Christ loved us. He loved us with this love of God, which always seeks the good of another and has given himself for us. He literally handed himself over. Okay, with the word that's translated there, given himself, Jesus handed himself over. Over to what? Over to seven unjust trials, over to flogging, over to spitting, over to shame, and over to the cross of Calvary. Jesus handed himself over to death, that through his own death, he would destroy the power of death over you and me. Glory to his wonderful name. Jesus did that. He gave himself. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, that famous verse, it says it again for us here. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and handed himself over for me. I was reading earlier in the day in the Gospel of Luke, and one verse just stood out for me. I'll read this verse to you as well, just along the way. It's in Luke 23, and it says this, verse 25, and he released to them the one they requested, who was Barabbas, of course, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he handed Jesus over to their will. He delivered Jesus to their will. Jesus handed himself over. He could have called on legions of angels, but he refused to. One angel would have been enough to have slain all his enemies right in front of him, but he refused to do that. Instead, he handed himself over into the hands of his enemies. He handed himself over. This was the love of Christ, willing to sacrifice himself for another's good. And that's yours and mine and millions like us around the world. When we think of the love of Christ, walk in love as Christ also has loved us. There are those wonderful illustrations in the Gospels, aren't there, of the love of Christ. And I just want to go there just very briefly. Matthew chapter 9, right towards the end of the chapter, Jesus sees the crowds and he looks at them. And in verse 36, it says this, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. His heart, the word literally means his heart moved out towards them as he looked on these crowds. And if you and me are in a crowd and we're in it for more than an hour or two, crowds can get very oppressive, can't they? You get jostled, you get pushed, you get shoved, you know, and you kind of get cramped, and all sorts of things begin to happen. But for Jesus, he moved among the crowds and he was never harassed. They came to him. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. They came to him with the house, to the house where he was, and he ministered to them. Sorry, not verse 40. It's a bit earlier than that. He's already done a lot of ministry. The whole city, at evening, when the sun had set, verse 32 of chapter 1 of Mark, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. So he just ministered the love of God to these crowds who came to him. Later on in the same chapter, a man who has leprosy comes to him, begs him for help, kneels down in the dust in front of him and says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, again, the same word that's used of his love for the crowds is now love for a man with a loathsome skin disease. And Jesus stretches out his hand and touches him, which is probably the first touch of a human hand that man had had for years and years. If you think of that, you know, COVID was pretty tough, wasn't it, for a lot of people, because there was no human companionship. We were locked away. For those of us who were locked away with someone else or a group of people, that's a family, that was comfort to us. But if you were locked away on your own, no human touch, how did that feel? Which is why we're still suffering today. But this man, he was completely rejected by society, and he was thrown on the outside, but he saw Jesus there, and he reached out to Jesus, and Jesus touched him. That's the love of God that reaches out to people who are in the depths. We live near to Liverpool, and there's a work that goes on from our home church where people go over to Liverpool every week, and usually there's between 20 to 30 men and women, mostly men, who are living either on the streets or in have a home, but it's the most basic of provision for them, and they come together for human company, society, and something to eat and something to drink, and the love of God, which they feel through those who minister a cup or a sandwich or a word to them. And it's amazing who, you know, you can meet there. I remember meeting a man, and he'd been in publishing. He was very well educated, but because of family circumstances, he'd ended up on the streets and was living in a tent on the doorstep of the cathedral. And the love of God reached out to him through those who were ministering. And this is what God wants you and me to do, beloved, in whatever situation the Lord uniquely leads us to minister his love. In the conditions and circumstances where he has placed you right now, in wherever you live in the country, whether locally or further away, God has put you in a certain place for his purposes and plans, that his love in Christ should reach out through you, through your actions, through your words, through your deeds of love. Because it's the love of Christ that breaks the walls down. And supremely, we know that the love of Christ was revealed at Calvary. And today being the day that it is, Luke 23, 33 and 34, the compassion of Christ for the whole human race. He came for the whole world. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, Luke 23, 33, There they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and gambled for his clothing. This is the love of God in Christ, pouring out from his heart and then pouring out from his veins, pouring out from his side, pouring out from his head, pouring out from almost every pore of his tortured body for you and for me. Glory to his wonderful name. If we want a definition of the love of God, you find it 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Verse 9 I'll read as well. Verse 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the mercy seat, the sacrificial offering for our sins. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his only Son to be a sacrificial offering for our sins. The love of God is propitiatory. It pays the price for God's just and holy wrath against sin. There are those who, in high places in the established church in this land, talk about the love of God, and therefore we have to include everyone, and we certainly do that. The love of God is all-inclusive, all-embracing, but the love of God is also transformational. God receives us all as sinners, welcomes us all as sinners. We'll see that in a moment. But the love of God, when it comes to us in the power of the risen Christ, that love is transformational and delivers us from our sins, sets us free and makes us new men and women. Amen? Oh, thank you for answering. Right, okay, the love of God, defined, it's sacrificial. Okay, let's have a look at somebody who paid some sacrifice, a man who Jesus talked about, Luke chapter 10, very well-known story, so I'm not going to read it. The one, of course, of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus tells this story in answer to a question. It wasn't a sincere question, it was a trick question, but Jesus still answered it and gave the man something to think about. And he said this, that a man who was on a journey got beaten up and robbed of everything he had and was left half dead on the road. Some religious people came by, and one of them didn't even bother to look. Another one took a look and then went by on the other side. Remember the story. But then a man came, and I'm just going to read this verse, okay, Luke chapter 10 and verse 33. A certain Samaritan, and now those who were listening would have pricked up their ears at that word, because Jews and Samaritans had no dealings with each other. If you want a modern comparison, similar to Jewish people and Palestinian people today, it's as if Jesus said, a certain Palestinian who was going by saw this man. Okay, that would have been in the impact. As he journeyed, he was on the road of life. You and I are on a road of life, and we're all meeting different people in different places. Some of them speak strange languages, and others speak Devonian, which is also a strange language. What was that word you used this morning, Matt? Was moseyed along or something, was it? Okay. No, it's a beautiful language. It is, really. He saw this man, and he had compassion. Something in his heart just went out. And simple as that, he had compassion. But then his compassion went beyond feelings. You know, we can all read something in a magazine or see something on the news, and we have feelings about it. I always remember seeing, I was a young Christian, and I saw a program about homeless people in Bangladesh, and it was at a time when they were suffering greatly. And God spoke to me as I watched the TV program, and he said, don't buy any more Mars bars. So I didn't buy any more Mars bars. I won't say I haven't eaten a Mars bar since then, as my wife well knows. But God spoke to me, and I knew that was something I had to act on. Just drop it. And I was a young Christian, and it was the first time I'd heard the Holy Spirit speak to me like that in such a definite way. But when I say it was when I saw the suffering of people on that TV program, I knew I shouldn't be spending money on myself in that particular moment. Now, that was for me. God may say something very different to you. But somewhere, sometime, God's sacrificial love will find a way of working into our lives and through our lives, and it will cost. It will cost us. Here, this man, how did it cost him? So he went to him. That was it. That was what the love of God did. It took him to that place and that person. He maybe only had to move a few yards, but it was more than all those religious people did. Okay, this was the love of Christ moving him. And he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Well, that cost him for a start. Oil was expensive, wine was expensive. So it cost him money. Goods, if you like. He set him on his own animal, so that cost him his comfort. He brought him to an inn and took care of him, so that cost him time. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, which is 2 days' wages, and if you get a daily wage, just compute that in modern terms, and he gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So again, there was more expense involved in what he was doing. There was the sacrificial love of God moving in that man to someone of another race, and not only another race, but someone who his own race actually despised as being not the people of God. Okay, that was how they looked on them, with contempt. So here we are, here's the love of God. And it's very interesting, this word, take care of him, is the same word that Paul uses with Timothy. He says, how shall a man who can't take care of his own family care for the church of God? So here is God's care coming through. Bless the Lord. Are we ready for this? Are we ready for the sacrificial love of Christ? Are we ready to let that love cost us something? I know many of you are involved in many works, so but I just feel this is what God is saying, so I share it with you. And it's a challenge to myself as well. As always, the word of God always goes to the speaker's heart as well as to other hearts. Praise his wonderful name. This is what the word of God does, isn't it? It searches our hearts and searches our motives, and maybe shines lights in places that we've never seen things, where we've never seen things before. So this is the love of Christ. Now I want to talk about the Father's love, because the love of God is the Father's love as well. And in Luke chapter 15, just a few pages further on, we read of the Father's love in that amazing story about the lost son who'd gone far away from home. And I'm only, because it's so well known, I'm only going to read one verse, verse 20. And he arose, this son, and came to his father. This son who basically had wished his father dead so he could get his inheritance early. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck, which means he gave him a hug. Okay, he didn't break his neck or anything, and kissed him. Oh, wonderful. Stunk of pigs. I kept pigs here once. Remember that? They're very nice animals too.
Yeah, they were, yeah.
Especially if you tickled them behind the ears. And they weren't smelly because we cleaned them out every day. Boss's orders. Yeah. But this man, he would have stunk. He was in rags. He didn't have even enough food to eat. And his father embraced him. His father actually had seen him a long way off. This is the Father's love. The Father's love looks from afar. And as soon as it sees a heart turning one microscopic millimeter towards him, the Father's love sees it and begins to draw that heart to Jesus. And as that person allows themselves to be drawn to Jesus, so the love of the Father gets stronger and stronger until the moment when they realize that Jesus loves them in all their sin and misery and destitution, as being not worthy to be called a son, not worthy to be called a child of God, but God in his love and kindness and mercy embraces them as he embraced me. Many years ago, and I still remember the love of that embrace that came into my life when I'd never known that kind of love. And until that love comes into our hearts, we don't know it. Oswald Chambers says you can't know the love of God except by revelation. And that's true, isn't it? We God's love is all around us. God's love created this world. The world sprang into being, came into being because God wanted human beings to populate the earth, and he wanted us to be surrounded with beautiful things that reminded us of him. And so he put all sorts of beautiful things around for us to enjoy. I was on a walk today, the wildflowers, you know, celandines, Devon violets, and all sorts of beautiful flowers and beautiful birds around. God, that came from the love of God for us. Hallelujah. Whales came from the love of God. Elephants and ants and whatever, everything came from the love of God. The scriptures sprang out of the heart of God for his love for us. As Paul says, that by comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. If we didn't have the word of God, where would we be? Where would we be? Man alive, you know, you don't read the word of God for a day or two and you soon feel like, oh, there's something missing. There's something missing somewhere. I'm missing something. I'm missing that wonderful moment when the word of God builds me up inside and says something to me that I need to hear on that particular day. You know, the king, one of the kings of Israel, Jehoiakim, I think it was taken to Babylon, and he was treated badly to begin with, but then the king of Babylon lifted up his head and he seated him at his table, and a portion was given him every day from the king's table. And that's, we have a king of love, hallelujah, who loves us, who has a portion for you and for me every day from his table, and only a crumb from his table will more than feed our hearts for a day. Glory to his name. And we only have a day at a time, don't we? 24 hours is all we have. Yesterday's gone, tomorrow hasn't come. We have today. Praise God. So here we are, the love of the Father. And the Father gave him a new robe of righteousness. Gave him a new robe of righteousness. He gave him a ring of covenant love. And he gave him the kiss of peace. He gave him the kiss of peace, the shalom. Now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is our peace, who has broken down the wall of hostility between us in his own flesh. By his cross, Jesus Christ has kissed us with the Father's love. The Father has kissed us with his own love in Christ, and given us the kiss of peace, so that when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, the thing that settles in our hearts is peace. And it's a peace that never leaves us, yeah? It's a peace that doesn't leave. And if it does leave, we know something's wrong. Yeah, we've moved out of line with God's will, or there's something that God wants us to be aware of that we're not aware of. And so he takes his peace away for a moment or for a little while. And we realize, oh, wow, I've got to do something about this thing that's bothering me. You know, maybe it's to be reconciled with somebody, to make a relationship right again before we come to God with our worship. Or maybe it's to send some financial help to somebody because you know those people are suffering and they need help right now. I don't know if you know, but there's, I'm sure you do know, but there's so much trouble going on for Christians in Burma in these days. And our church is in touch with a man in the northern Burma, and we're able to send help. Last week, we had a message from him that people in a certain village had been machine gunned by helicopter by the Burmese military. But praise God, we were able to send help so that they can at least buy tarpaulins and so on to live in, because they had to leave their homes, obviously. And this man's mother is a medical doctor, and we're able to send money to buy medical supplies. That's the downside. The upside is the Burmese people, the central core people of Burma, who have been the most resistant to the gospel, are turning to the Lord in numbers. Hallelujah. It's the first time ever. Glory to God. 10,000 Bibles just went like that were sent in recently. And news is coming through of Burmese turning to the Lord. Before, it's just been it's been the ethnic minorities around in the mountains that circle the country. So God is at work. Praise his wonderful name. The love of God is transformational. It's the love of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Walk in love. This is the love of God that comes to us by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says this. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, when we believe, when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe in him, the Holy Spirit comes into our life and he gives us new birth in Christ, and then the love of God is poured into our hearts as well. Now that might not be a conscious experience. It might be. But it might be something that, well, thank you, Lord, this is the truth. But the proof of the pudding is in the eating. And when you come to a situation where you need the love of God, maybe in your own family, maybe with people that you're working with, if you're in serving the Lord, or if you're maybe it's colleagues at work and you're the only Christian there, and you know that you go on day after day after day, and the same kind of resistance, you meet the same resistance, and you know that your love runs out. You know, as a missionary, you know that your love runs out very fast. I remember being in a particular place in Thailand, and I was working with a Thai brother, and for various reasons, I just come to the end. And I said to the Lord, I can't work with this man anymore. And then he turned up on the doorstep. God has a way of doing that. Have you noticed? Just when you're at the absolute limit and no more, Lord, no more. And then the Lord brings the person to you. He was on the doorstep. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I don't have love for this man. Please give me your love. And I can tell you, instantaneously, the love of God sprang up in my heart for that man. And that was a demonstration to me that God is real. You know, sometimes you think, well, missionaries always know that God is real. Well, sometimes missionaries can have their doubts as well. When things happen or don't happen. When you're serving the Lord and things don't seem to be working out as you want them to work out. And instead you find that you're being treated in a certain way, and you kind of feel, well, that really hurts. And the Lord puts you in those situations for a reason, and that is so that you may prove his love, that it is deeper than you can go. It's deeper than you can go. When you hit the bottom, God's love is deeper than the bottom. And it's higher than we can. Well, it's higher than, in a sense, it's higher, it's so high we can't get over it. Yeah, so deep we can't get under it, so wide we can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love, wonderful love of Christ that is beyond knowledge. It's beyond knowledge, like all of God is beyond knowledge. We can know him, yes, absolutely, by the Spirit, but God is far bigger than we can know him. We can't know him in his greatness, but we can know him in his love. That's the wonderful thing. We can know him in this love of Christ, and we can move in this love of Christ. It's transformational. It transforms us on the inside, and it's a compelling love that reaches out to others. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. Now remember, the man who's writing this is writing out of his heart. 2 Corinthians is a letter from the heart of Paul in many ways that is more personal than some of the other letters. And he's writing, this is what moves me now. Before, he was moved by hostility. He was hostile to Christians. And there are plenty of people like that around. And we need the love of God to meet that hostility. The Lord met him on the Damascus Road, and the Lord told a Christian to go and pray for him. And the man said, Lord, you know this man, he just wants to kill us. And the Lord said, go and do what I say, because he's going to be a chosen vessel of mine, and I'm going to use him for my glory. And Ananias, the man, went and prayed for Saul, who became Paul. And this is what he says now, chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. If we are beside ourselves, it's for God, or if we have sound mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him, to please him who died for them and rose again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. So this is Paul saying, we're crazy for God. We're crazy. Yeah. People call us loopy, you know, we're religious fanatics and all that. But Paul says, if I'm crazy, I'm crazy for God. I do crazy things. Yeah. I go and preach in the marketplace and get stoned to death, but God raised me up again. He says that in another place. And he says, we get knocked down, but we get up again and keep going. That's also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, actually. He says, we're perplexed. We're not sure what God is doing, but we're not in despair. That is, we trust in God, that God knows what he's doing. And we have to trust him in the dark as well as in the light. We have to trust him in the times of perplexity, when we don't know what he's doing, as well as in the times of clarity, when we're sure of where we're going with God. So Paul says, here we are, the love of Christ compels us. It's a compelling love. It's an extravagant love. He was filled with this extravagant love, and he wanted to pour it out for Christ. So it leads people to do crazy things for him. Just thinking of that precious sister, forgotten her name. Oh. The one who went to Hong Kong. Thank you. She loved Jesus, and she said to Jesus, well, no, what can I do for you, Lord? And the Lord said, buy a ticket, a round the world ticket. And so she got a round the world ticket and got on a boat. I think it was a boat rather than a plane. And she went until the Lord told her to get off in Hong Kong. And then she worked in Hong Kong in the, what do they call it? The Forbidden City. Yeah, the place where the drugs gangs operated, and no one dared to go. But God told her to go, and she saw drugs gangs turning to the Lord. Hallelujah. And going on with the Lord and forming churches because she was obedient to what God told her to do. And hallelujah. Crazy, doing crazy things for God. And there are testimonies in this room of people who've done crazy things for God and are still doing crazy things for God, but they're discovering that it's the love of God that helps us. If we get knocked down, we get up again and keep going. We're unstoppable, because the kingdom of God is unstoppable. God said that, didn't he, to Daniel? He said, oh, In the days of this empire, this Roman Empire, he didn't know it was a Roman, but he knew it was this empire that was going to rise. He said, God will set up a kingdom made without hands, and it will never be destroyed, and it'll go on growing and growing and growing and become a great mountain that fills the earth. The kingdom of God fills the earth today. Hallelujah. It's in every country on the earth, every UN country. It's not in every tribe yet, but it's getting there pretty fast. It's getting into far corners of countries all over the world. Praise God. Extravagant love. Okay, I'm going to come one more place, and we'll see that extravagant love of the church in action. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Walk in love. Okay, what does it mean? Well, it means that we are willing to lay down our lives for others. We're willing to sacrifice so that others will come into this kingdom. It means that we're willing to go out with the love of Christ to other people in places where there is no witness for him, and we are willing to be witnesses for him, be his witnesses in those places. Hallelujah. God is working in far corners. We were with a group of Iranians on Wednesday on the Wirral, and they're asylum seekers. Some have permission to stay, some still don't. One of those who doesn't have permission is a real believer in the Lord Jesus, come out of Islam. And I asked him, where did you believe? He said, in Iran. He heard the gospel in Iran and he believed. And there are estimated to be between 2 and 3 million Iranian believers in the world today, which is staggering. He believed. He lived in the mountains in northwest Iran. I said, are any of your family Christians? He said, well, I said a few words to my father. And then my father was a strong Muslim. And he said, we watched the Jesus film together. And he said, as we watched, my father's eyes were streaming with tears. And he said, this is the true God. We must follow Isa Masih, Jesus Christ, the true God who gives everlasting life. So here's the church ready to spend her love for Jesus. John chapter 12, verse 1, then 6 days before the Passover, the number of man, the number of humanity, Jesus came to Bethany, to a place he loved, where Lazarus was, who'd been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And then Mary, who's Martha's sister, took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, very fragrant oil ointment, and she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. What a beautiful, beautiful moment. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Hallelujah. Here is the church spending her love on Christ. Here is the church coming to Jesus, bringing the most costly thing that we have, whether it's our time, whether it's our money, whether it's something else, our circumstances, our whole self. As someone prayed at the beginning, Lord, we want to give you ourselves, body, soul, and spirit, hearts, everything, lock, stock, and barrel, to Jesus, because you're worth it, Lord, and we want to please you. And she brought the most costly thing she had, which was probably her inheritance, and she anointed the feet of Jesus. The church where we meet, called the Longcroft, on the Wirral, was someone's, a woman's inheritance. And she loved the Lord Jesus. And she said, Lord, I want to give this place to you for your people to meet and worship here. Her name was Mary too. She's with the Lord now. She loved the Lord so much, she wanted just to give him the very best. And hallelujah. Do we have that desire in our hearts? Hallelujah. Amen. Let's give the Lord the best that we have. And let's also, in this wonderful, I want to give one more verse in Romans chapter 14. It says this, think of your brothers Okay, this is really, really important, because the love of God has got to work out in our church family life, in our own family life, and in the world around us. And he says this in Romans 14. Paul's talking about what you eat, and in the context of that day, it would have been food sacrificed in a temple, which had connotations, but he says it doesn't really matter unless the person who is with you is weaker in the faith and knows that it's been sacrificed in a temple, then you must not eat, because you don't want to make your brother stumble. And this is, I love this because it's got this expression in it. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Simple thing, isn't it? You know, Paul just put his finger on something there that was in the context of the culture of his country, of the Middle East, and the Romans, the Roman Empire, and he put his finger on something that was very common and said, look, if that's that thing which is okay for you is actually making your brother stumble and might fall away from the faith, then stop doing it. Don't do that thing. Yeah. A simple illustration: when we were in Thailand, we never drank alcohol. We never had alcohol anywhere near us, because there were many who were listening to the gospel or who came to faith for whom alcohol was a big problem. It was stuff that they made in the villages, and it was very powerful. So we never, you know, we kept right away from that because we didn't want to make anyone stumble. So that's just a small illustration. So we need to walk in love in the simple, practical things of life and of fellowship with one another. And I just want to end with reading this wonderful poem of Amy Carmichael, Make Me Thy Fuel. The last verse speaks of the love of God. Okay. From prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, O captain, free thy soldier who would follow thee. From subtle love of softening things, from easy choices, weakenings. Not thus are spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. Hallelujah. The Lord baptizes us in his love, in his spirit of love and fire, that we might go out in that fiery love of God to see others won for him. Glory to his wonderful name. Amen. Praise God.